Our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Listen to God's word to you this day. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Holy God, cover us with your Spirit in this time. Claim us, transform us, and make us holy into who you created us to be. In Christ's name, amen. I can't hear the story of Jesus' baptism without thinking about the legendary Mel Brooks and Carl Reiner comedy routine, "The 2,000-Year-Old Man." The part I'm thinking about is when Carl Reiner, interviewing the old man played by Mel Brooks, asks if he always believed in God. And the old man says, "Now, there was a guy that used to be in our village who we worshiped. His name was Phil." Phil apparently was a big guy. Brooks' character describes him as so tough he could break you apart in his two hands. And so Reiner asks, "So when did you stop worshiping Phil?" And Brooks' character, the old man, explains that one day a lightning bolt struck Phil, and as all the villagers gathered around him and saw that he was dead, someone said, very wide-eyed, I picture, "There's something bigger than Phil." So similarly, I imagine these people of the Judean countryside here to be baptized by John, this prophet whom they thought had special powers, whom they had come to follow. Big, burly John, I imagine, wearing his camel hair and eating locusts, maybe looking a little like Phil. I picture someone from this crowd witnessing this baptism scene on the shores of the Jordan River, seeing the heavens tear open and responding with wonder, "There's something bigger than John." In fact, the majority of Americans believe there is something bigger. And while the Pew Research Center's studies of religion in America over the last 5 years have revealed that an increasing number of Americans describe themselves as spiritual but not religious, the vast majority of us, upwards of 88 and 89%, say we believe in God. What's not so clear is the degree to which that belief in God gives comfort or meaning or direction in one's life. You see, whether or not we believe in God, if that belief remains a far-off concept, just another thing that you can't see but you believe exists, like gravity or like air, it's not life-changing or even life-directing. But rather, when we claim our belonging to God, That's when our lives are transformed and given purpose. As I've watched people of deep faith live out their lives, whether that looks like a faith that gets them through unimaginable grief and loss, or whether it's a faith that's played out in self-sacrificing acts of giving to others, I've noticed that they all have a deep sense of belonging to God, a deep sense of knowing their connection to their Creator, God with us. I've come to the conclusion that if you want to work on your faith, start with your belonging. The life of faith that fuels disciples for our mission in the world or fuels us through significant challenge and loss begins with our belonging. Jesus' mission, we learn today, began with his, an adoption and belonging sealed in his baptism. This account of Jesus' baptism from the Gospel of Mark stands out from the other Gospels in one significant way. In Mark, there is no account of Jesus' birth, no manger story, shepherds in the fields. There's no story of his family's escape to Egypt, nothing of the days of his youth in the synagogue. The writer of Mark chooses to start his account of Jesus' life and ministry here. For Mark, what happens to Jesus at his baptism is foundational to Jesus' life and ministry. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that tells us something about our own baptism. We sometimes make baptism out to be a peaceful promise and light splash of water, a gentle dove descending. But this description in Mark is more like a dove dive bombing than gently descending. This scene is dramatic. God is disruptive. The heavens tear open and God breaks in. The only other time in this gospel when we hear language of tearing open like this is at the crucifixion, when Jesus breathes his last breath. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. New Testament scholar Caroline Lewis says, it's like God can't take the separation anymore and just has to break in. God wants to be known. And then God speaks. And throughout our lives, God speaks because God has no desire to remain hidden or absent. Here God speaks to lay claim, to affirm, and to act. You are my son, God says. You belong to me. Jesus in his baptism is claimed by God with unconditional love. And God affirms Jesus, my beloved, with you I am well pleased. Or as the Common English Bible translates, in you I find happiness. I love that. God who loves and claims and delights in us not only speaks, God acts. The Spirit comes down on Jesus, and God gives power to Jesus for his life of loving and serving God, a life that will include his suffering, his death, and his triumph over death. The timing of Jesus' baptism is important in the story and in his life. Before he accomplishes a single miracle or conversion or impressive sermon, God claims him as God's own. By God's grace he belongs, not by anything he does. And in this act of grace sealed in his baptism, Jesus is grafted into and empowered for a larger purpose. Baptism does this. When we are baptized into Christ, we share in this belonging, not because of anything we've accomplished or earned, but because of God's grace. Not only do we share in Christ's belonging, we share in his larger purpose. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the confessions of our Presbyterian faith, which we'll study during Lent, begins with this question: What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the response, which I'm guessing some of you could name, the response is that I belong. My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Claiming this sense of belonging, not as some far-off aspiration or empty belief, but as a sense of deep connection, changes us. Because when we claim our adoption as children of God, an adoption sealed in our baptism, our lives are given purpose. And our purpose is given power. The same power God bestowed on Jesus that fueled his ministry and raised him from death. We belong to God for a purpose. The response to that Heidelberg question concludes by declaring, therefore, by God's Holy Spirit, God makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. My friends, reclaiming the belonging of our baptism moves our faith from an accessory of our lives to the very purpose and meaning of our lives. Experiencing that deep connection to God in whom we live and move and have our very being, as Paul says in Acts, it emboldens us for God's purpose. Paul wrote to the Romans that when we are baptized in Christ, we are baptized into Christ's death so that we might walk in newness of life. The vows made at our baptism, which we renew today, are vows that reflect that new life. John the Baptizer called those to baptism with a call for repentance. In other words, turn from your old ways. You are about to be made new. New purpose, new power, new life. Tomorrow, as we celebrate the day for Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. As we look back on King's life and ministry, it is easy to wonder where he got his wisdom and courage. We can question how he kept going despite serious and very real threats to his life and the life of his family. But we, as people of faith, know that there was something bigger than that hate to keep King pursuing justice. Nothing of this world, no power of human origin, could have fueled him to respond with such love to the horrific hate and violence he and his people experienced. We know that his baptism in Christ and his sense of belonging claimed in that baptism gave Martin Luther King's life purpose and filled him with power for that purpose. Today, the hate and the bigotry remain, but so does the power of Christ in us. The power of love that will break the bonds of the sin of such injustice. Today we affirm our baptismal vows. We reclaim our baptisms. Our lives can so easily feel void of meaning. We get caught in the routines of our days. For some, that routine is a rat race, and for others, monotony. For some, that routine includes pain and disappointment, and for others, the relentless pursuit of success. We look at our days and our lives and tally regrets and mistakes or goals not achieved, but this is not what God sees. This is not who God tore open the heavens for. God sees in each of us a beloved child, and in all of us a community of beloved, created and empowered for God's purposes in the world. Regardless of what you've done or haven't done, regardless of your circumstances, you have purpose today. You are kingdom builders, bringing the love of God we know in Jesus Christ to a hurting world. Our baptisms remind us that in our living and in our dying, our lives have meaning, and claiming that is life-changing. You, my friends, are God's beloved, adopted, affirmed, and set free to love and serve your God and your neighbor. Claim that today and be transformed. May it be so.